good to be back here with you this evening and to take some more time out of our busy lives, if you will, to step back and to consider the things that truly are important, and that is what the Word of God has to offer each and every one of us in our lives today. What I want to kind of do this evening is I have in my limited collection at this time, but in my limited collection or library, I have a book that deals with great men of faith. And one of the examples that's used within that book is the man Gideon. And I want to take a look at some lessons that we can learn from the life of Gideon and use that to realize that God's way truly is the best way. One of the things that I'll share in the verses that we just considered in the book of James, we find that James counsels men against the foolishness of making plans without consideration for the will of God in that matter. All James is really trying to tell us is that we can make plans we wish to make, but God has the final say in the matter. Then, once we've learned his plans for the situation, and we make our plans based on his, we find out that he had the best plan all along. We may think we have the best idea. We may think what we're about to do is the way to do it. But if we eliminate God from the equation, and if we eliminate God from the course of planning, we're going to find out that our way wasn't necessarily the right way. And we can see some little signs here. We know there's a wrong way to do things. We know a lot of times there might be your way and there might be my way of wanting to do things. But if we truly understand the Word of God and we truly understand what it means to be His children, we understand that there's really only one way. It's not your way. It's not my way, and if we choose those, we are on the wrong way. But it's the one way that God lays out for us. Sadly, we as humans like to make our own plans. We want things to go specifically the way that we want them to go. But have we ever considered that maybe God's plan is a better plan? When you think about and you plan for your future, whether it be to go to school somewhere, whether it be a job that you're looking for, when you make a plan to do these things and things don't necessarily turn out the way that you had hoped for, do you get upset and do you become angry, or do you stop and think, maybe God has a different plan for me? Maybe that's not the direction that he intends for me to go. I had no idea growing up in my life, living in the Portland metropolitan area of Oregon for as long as I could remember, that I would ever one day end up in South Carolina. But it really wasn't the decision for me to make. As time went on and as I worked toward doing the things that I felt like I needed to do, I realized God had a plan for me to be somewhere to spread and to do his will. And as it turns out, I believe very strongly that it's God's will for my family to be here at this time. And that's his plan, and it's my job to follow it. We have examples of people that have their own idea versus what God is looking for. In Luke, the 5th chapter, and verses 4 through 8, we read of where the individuals are casting their nets, and they're done. It's late at night, and when Peter and the others had finished without catching anything, Jesus then tells them, "Go out into the deep water, and you will catch fish." Now, Peter's plan was to just forget fishing altogether for that day and go home. He had had no luck. It hadn't been what he had expected. But when he obeyed the Lord, we find out that they cast their nets, and their nets come back full. It wasn't in his plan to continue on in what he was doing because he wasn't finding success. However, he heeded the direct words of Jesus Christ. Now, he's very fortunate in a way that we're not. He had Christ literally there in front of him to tell him his word. But we have Christ's words and God's words right in front of us just as well. We have to read them as opposed to possibly having them spoken to us, but they're there. We also find with Peter in Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 21 through 23, that when Jesus tells his disciples he is going to die, Peter rebukes the Lord. Not so. He says this cannot happen. You see, Peter thought that he had a better plan. But when Jesus went to the cross and paid for sins forever, Peter found out God had a better plan. But Peter had to be corrected. Peter had to be told, this is my plan, this is the way things are supposed to go, and you cannot stop God's plan. Peter could not stop God's plan. Now, as we kind of talked about a little bit earlier, it's hard to imagine setting up a plan where you sacrifice your only son for the sins of other people. But that's the way it was meant to be. And Jesus Christ understood that he would be crucified, and it needed to happen. We can also think about the story of David and Goliath and how Goliath has a plan and how God has a plan. And we know Goliath's plan is to continue to berate God's people, to continue to let them know that he's in charge, that he is the power, and that he will remain that way. One of the things that I had never really looked closely at in that study, it always seems like when we talk about the story of David and Goliath, that it happens in a short span of time. You know, it seems like Goliath comes out each day, he says, bring me your best. Nobody is ready to do that. All of a sudden, David comes along, he goes out. We know the story of how David slays Goliath. But we don't think about the fact that there's a time period there, and I believe, and I should have looked it up, I believe it's a period of about 90 days before David actually comes into the picture. So there is a period of time, and imagine what it must have been like day in and day out to have Goliath consistently challenge God's people and consistently challenge God's plan. David, or Goliath, simply had plans to slay David and feed his carcass to the scavengers in the field. But what happened? God had another plan. And when the stone sank deep into Goliath's forehead and he fell to the earth dead, there was the realization that God had the best plan. Now, it was too late for Goliath because his end is right there. He doesn't have the chance to recognize that what he's doing is wrong and that he needs to change and he needs to go another way or choose another plan. Think about, as we study, Israel versus God in Numbers the 13th and 14th chapters. We have the story or the account of where Israel sends spies to Canaan. And when the spies see the giants there, they come back and they say, there's no way that we can overcome these people. There's no way that we could beat them, save two, if you remember. But God's plan was for his people to go in and to overthrow those giants. whether the Israelites believed it or not, God had a plan for that to happen. But they chose to find themselves a new leader and go back to Egypt. And over the next 40 years, as they die out one by one in the wilderness, there's a learning, hopefully, that took place that God really had the best plan. As the people who refused to do this, as they're young, saw this happen and grew up over the 40 years that takes place, they began to realize maybe we should have listened to what God had planned for us, because they're still suffering and they're still wandering in the wilderness. And we could go on and on about the different examples that we have in Scripture about how God's plan is the best plan. What I want to do is I want to take a look now in Judges, the 7th chapter, at Gideon and his army, and when they go into battle, the plan that he has for the battle, and the plan that the Lord actually has for this battle. Because we're going to find out, as we read the account in Judges, the 7th chapter, that God's plan is different than what Gideon had intended. So turn, if you would, to the book of Judges. We'll be looking at the 7th chapter. And we'll read the account and go through, and we're going to talk about some of these things that take place and the realization how one plan was made in the mind of Gideon and another plan was made in the eyes of God. In verses 2 through 7, we're going to find that Gideon planned to march into battle with 32,000 soldiers. But we're going to find and we're going to learn that God has a different plan. And God's plans can be and usually are very different than man's plans. We need to understand, and we're going to look at this, that we as individuals can have plans that God will change. Let's read through the first 7 verses of Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." So we've already seen well over half of the army that Gideon intended to use has been taken away. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man into his place." Now, we've got a lot of people that attend here that have served in the military and worked in things. And can you imagine having a group of 32,000 people that you intend to use as a mighty fortress to overtake a certain area? And you're told No, that's not the way you're going to do it. Send some back. And you send 2/3 of your group back. And then you're told again, that's still too many. I'll tell you how many you can have. And then you're left with 300 out of 32,000. It would be hard to imagine what must have been running through the mind of Gideon and through the minds of the 300 people that remained when they realized it's now just us. Gideon had to be thinking, this is not what I had planned for. This is not what I expected. But this is the way God wanted it to be. And we understand from the passages here, the reason that God had it done this way is for what? So that the people would recognize that the victory was not because of them, but because of God. God knew the minds and the thoughts of the Israelites and knew that if 32,000 went in and overtook the Midianites, they would give themselves credit for overtaking the Midianites. And God needed his people to believe and to understand that it wasn't simply because of their actions, but it was because of him that we need to follow. Many times in our lives, if we put it in today's standards, we like to do what's called stack the deck in our favor. We like to do everything we can to make sure that the odds seem very much in our favor that we're going to succeed. We want to make it as easy on ourselves as we possibly can. However, God many times will have a different plan for our lives. If you stop and think about it, David was nothing more than a shepherd. But God's plans for that shepherd were far greater than he could have ever imagined. And the use of that shepherd would go on. When we stop and think about Job was a very wealthy man who probably just wanted to worship his God, love his family, and enjoy his wealth. But what happened? God had a different plan. God used Job to teach Satan a lesson, didn't he? God used Job to teach a lesson, and because of this, Job suffered. Now, in the end, he was greatly rewarded because he always remembered that God was in control. But I don't believe for one moment that Job ever expected to go through the torment that he went through. If we think a little bit further about some examples, Joseph and Mary probably wanted to get married and raise a family. Can you imagine being Joseph and realizing that your soon-to-be bride, not your bride, is already with child? And what it must have been like for people to look at that and to think and to wonder, well, what's going on there? They're not married. How can she be with child? It was probably a very difficult thing for him and for her. And he probably had every intent of raising his own biological offspring and probably had intended for his first child that he would raise to be his own. But God had a different plan. Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul later on, wanted to destroy Christianity. He believed that persecuting the church was what God expected of him. And he believed that that's what's right. we find out God had a much different plan for Saul. Not to be one of great persecution, but to be one of the greatest and most prolific men that we can read about. Paul had a mission to do through God's plan that he never imagined, and it was a very different plan. We need to make sure that we're willing to submit to God and whatever plans he has. Luke 22:42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus Christ, the very man we're supposed to pattern ourselves after, we see an example of submitting to God's plan. A lot of people in the world today don't realize just how much Christ would have preferred not to go through what he went through. He asked, if it's possible, take this away from me. But if it truly is your plan, it's different than mine might have been, but I will submit and I will do what you would have me to do. God's plan also we can look at is a declared plan. Let's continue looking at verses 9 through 14 in the text. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Porah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Porah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So here we have Gideon being asked to take a clear step of faith. Here we have Gideon, who at one time was in charge of a group of some 32,000 people, who is now left with a group of only 300. And he's getting ready to go in and attack a force that is far times larger than his own. The people are as locusts in the field. But if you stop and think about it, God isn't asking him to take a leap of faith in the dark. He's asking him to take a very clear step of faith. When it comes to you and me, the Lord expects us to walk in obedience to his will. But he never asks us for a blind leap in the dark. He always asks his children to respond to his plans by them taking a clear step of faith. We need to walk in obedience to his will with clarity. And God uses many ways and means to speak to his children. He speaks to us through his word. We find that in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He speaks to us through the Spirit. We can find references in Acts, the 13th chapter, in verse 2, as well as Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 6 through 8. We also find that he speaks to us through other believers, in Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 17 and 18. And we find in Genesis, the 24th chapter, verses 12 through 16, that God speaks to us through the various circumstances of life that each and every one of us encounter. We need to realize the bottom line is, God will always direct our feet plainly. He will not leave us in doubt because His plan is a declared plan. We need to realize His plan requires prayer, holiness, and patience. And in His time, He will reveal His plan. When He does, we will see it as a different plan, we'll see it as a declared plan, and we'll realize it's the best plan. God will direct you, but this requires prayer, holiness, and patience, and His timing, and not our own. It may not happen as quick as we'd like to see it happen. We also find from the book of Judges in this study in Gideon, that God's plan is a very unique plan, and it is a very distinct plan. There's a specific way that things are to be done, and we need to follow that distinct plan exactly as it is laid out for us. Let's look at verses 15 through 23 in the text. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do just as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army cried and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his company, or excuse me, against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meloah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Do you think that coming together and simply blowing the trumpets and lighting the torches was the plan that Gideon believed would be the way to overcome the Midianites? But God very distinctly lets him know what he must do, and he lays this out for the people to do. These are the way things need to be done. We understand this. We see examples of this. The example of Noah and the ark. There was a specific way for Noah to make the ark. There was a specific wood that needed to be used. God has a very distinct plan. And God has a very distinct plan for you and I today. And that's a lesson that we can take from some of this, is that God has a distinct plan, for us to attain victory. I don't believe any other man would have come up with such a simple plan. As a matter of fact, if someone went to their superior in the army today and said, "Hey, let's go blow a trumpet and shout and see if we can make the enemy flee when they're more than probably 100 times larger than we are," they'd probably get kicked out of the service because there'd be something wrong with them mentally. Because it wouldn't make sense in any way, shape, or form to do that. But God knows how it'll work. But we better understand that if they didn't obey God, they would have missed out on the best plan for their lives. If they didn't do it the way God had intended, then they would not have found the victory. If we don't do it the way God tells us to do it, then we're going to miss out on His plan for our eternal salvation. If we don't do it, we're going to miss out on the best plan that He has for us. And He does have the plan for best plan for our lives. There are requirements in God's plan. If a person or a church is going to walk in the plan God gives them, I believe we can look at three different steps that are very important. We must first look at the idea of surrendering to what God has for us. In the 13th verse, we find out, "And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent, and it struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.'" What Gideon learns here is really that the fight is not about him, his army, or even his battle. He's going to learn that this is all about the Lord. Gideon had come to a place where he was willing to lay his plans, his goals, and his dreams aside so that he might surrender to the will of God. That is what the Lord still requires of those of us today who walk in his perfect will. When you think about it, the idea of being reduced from this major general of this super large army to a general of a meager 300 had to probably feel like somewhat of a demotion in his own mind, seeing that he didn't have near the control that he had once had. Those who see the reality of the fact that God has the best plan are those who turn from their plan to go with his. We're taught specifically to trust God and his plan for us. We can look at Romans the 8th chapter, verse 28, and Jeremiah the 29th chapter, verse 11. The next thing that we need is we need submission. For God's plan to succeed, Gideon and his army had to submit to the plan. Gideon had to watch first as 22,000 were taken away. Then he had to watch again as another 9,700 men turned away and went home, taking their weapons and all the potential that they had to help him with them. You see, he didn't just see people leaving. He saw the people that he needed to help him pack up their weapons and go home. Gideon and the remaining 300 had to walk in obedience to God's plan for the battle, or none of them would have a chance for survival. If you want to see the Lord's best for your life, then it will require obedience to his plan on your part. You may not like that which the Lord is telling you to do, but you need to do it anyway. You might not like it, but we understand obedience is important to the Lord. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter and verse 22 says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" Does the Lord delight in sacrifice? It is better to obey. It is better to do what he says for us to do. And it is his command for us, if we look at Ephesians the 6th chapter and verse 6. And thirdly, God's plan requires steadfastness. If Gideon and his army were to experience the victory, they would have to humble themselves under God's hand, surrender to his plan, obey his will, and proceed in faith. It took great faith for 300 to go out against thousands. It takes great faith for them not to take weapons. It takes great faith for them to blow their trumpets, break those pitchers, and shine those lights. But what did God do? He answered their faith by giving a resounding victory. Stop and think about it. It doesn't talk about all the weaponry that those 300 people took with them. It talks about the trumpet and the pitcher and the lantern. If we're going to see God's best plan for us, it's going to require faith. And we're reminded in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6 that God honors faith. So then, what are the results of God's plan? When God's plan to submit to him and carry it out for his glory, there are certain results that we can expect. And we find this we can expect that his enemies are defeated. Look at verses 21 and 22 in our text. We see that to be the case. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and it talks about it, and they were spread. When we follow God's plan, his enemies will be defeated. And if his enemies are defeated, the obvious thing is his people are victorious. We see that in verse 23, but it's also interesting if we go back and we look at verses 7 and 8, he's already said there will be victory. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. So they know before he knows before he goes into battle that he will be victorious. God's desire is for his people today to walk in victory. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 37, 2 Corinthians the 2nd chapter, verse 14. We also have example in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter and verse 57. Victory can only be our experience when we walk in his plan and not our own. Victory comes when we make the decision to follow his plan. 2 Corinthians, excuse me, the 12th chapter and verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our God. And let me correct that. That is actually 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 10. Then in the 12th chapter, in verses 7 through 10, we have, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution and distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. And we learn that when we follow God's plan, God's name is glorified. And we see that in verses 15 through 23. Neither Gideon nor his army would have any right to go home and brag about what they did on the field of battle. They didn't have a right to go back and say, look at these great things that I did out on the battlefield. Look at the number of people that I was able to slay in battle. No, because none of that took place. There wasn't anything that they could glory in themselves. 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter and verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Follow his plan, do what you need to do, and do it to his glory. Likewise, our lives, our obedience, ought to point to him and not to ourselves. Matthew 5:16, we all know it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yes, your works will be seen when you follow his plan, but it should be him that is glorified. So what's the conclusion? Ask yourself first, is he messing around with your plans? Is that what you're thinking in your mind? The best thing you could ever do is submit to his plan, because his is the best. He has the best plan for living. His will, when followed, always produces victory in the life of the believer. And he has the best plan for leaving. His plan is for you to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you do, then you need never fear the fires of hell. He has the best plan for us to exit this life. That's really the end of the lesson. It's just hopefully a way to look at, because we know many of the things in the Old Testament were written for us, that we may just simply learn and see and recognize things while we don't live under the old law. But we have a very good example of what can happen when we're willing to follow God's plan, no matter how strange others may think it would be. I can't say, because it doesn't tell me in Scripture, but I do wonder if many of those 300 thought it strange that he didn't want them to bring their weapons with them. You know, many of the things that we do today, people in the world are going to call us strange. They're going to call us strange when we say, I'd rather be meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ than having a big barbecue and skipping services on Super Bowl Sunday. To them, that's strange. Why would you do that? There are going to be things that we will do to follow God's plan that may seem strange. One of those is submission in the waters of baptism. Some may think it strange that you're willing to be buried in the waters of baptism, make a confession in front of a group of people that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised again, and that you believe that. That may seem strange to some people, but that's a part of God's plan. And it's a part of God's plan, if there's any here that have missed out on and need the opportunity to make that known, that is always available. And always there is the desire of the brethren here to help in whatever need any individual may have. And if you'd like to make that known to us, you can do so while we stand and sing.